day, you may find in the book of Exodus, the 32nd chapter. We were speaking to you last week about the commandments that God gave unto Israel. And we said that we would not dwell upon each commandment, for that would take too much time. But we said that this week, commencing, we would begin to speak about the fourth commandment, which is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This commandment concerns our particular worship of God. God has set this day aside that we should worship Him therein. And we are to keep this day holy. It says, remember, which is a sign to us that we are so apt to forget that it is the Sabbath day and that we are to keep it holy. We are to keep it holy in this way. We are not to do any civil work, any laborious work. We are to refrain from all our own works. And we are especially, by God Himself, commanded to come up to worship Him. He has set this day aside for that particular reason. This day is God's day. It's the Sabbath day of the Lord our God. And now upon this day, we are commanded likewise to remember our Creator. Under the Old Testament time, this day was especially regarded for that purpose. For God set this day aside when He created this vast universe and everything that was in it. And He rested upon that day, and He sanctified that day, and He blessed it. In this commandment, God reminds us that He could have taken 6 days Himself and given us 1 day. But He has left over to us 6 days to perform our daily labor. And 1 day He has reserved for Himself. Now it says, 6 days shalt thou labor. Now that means that we are not to be idle persons. Now there are many people that do not labor and do not care about laboring and who would try to pass through this life without even working. The apostle admonishes us that those that will not work, they will not eat. This commandment teaches us that we are to labor 6 days. You know, God, He has no ciphers in His book where the names of His people are written in. And an idle person is a cipher in this world. He's worth nothing. He's no good for himself, and he's no good for his neighbor. And he's no good for God either. Therefore, God says, 6 days shalt thou labor. And now God also recommends unto us in this commandment that we are to keep it holy. This commandment is very broad, my hearers. It regards every one of us. And now, Israel of old, they, the Jews, called this day a day of light. This day God has not only set aside for worship, but He also has said that He will bless it. You know, God isn't benefited by us keeping this day. We can't do God any good by this. But this day is a benefit to us. It's a day in which God has said that He will bless us. If we keep this day, we bring a blessing upon our city, upon our town, upon our homes, and upon our families. God has said that He will bless it. Not only does He bless it, but in particular, He blesses the souls of sinners upon this day. This day we read of is the day that the Lord hath made. Come, let us rejoice and be glad therein. This day should be the best day of the week for us. We should be looking forward to it all week long for this special day. I wonder how many of my hearers are doing that. Maybe this day is a boring day to you. It's a day you have to go to church. Your parents teach you, you have to go and you have to come. And if you don't come, well, they frown on you and they don't like you and they turn away from you and so forth. Maybe there are some hearers amongst me that have these parents that are like that. I hope someday that you may find it the delight of your soul. For this day, that you will be looking forward to it. It's a day that God has honored by saving so many sinners. You know, when Christ was here upon earth, he performed many miracles upon that day, especially upon that day. He usually went into the temple, and there he performed many of those things that people couldn't understand. They had to marvel at what he did. And so it is even to this day. God specially visits on this day, especially where we are gathered together in his name. Under Israel of old, God let the manna rain down upon the earth 6 days. The seventh day, there was no manna. Some of the people went out to try to find manna, and they found none. And God was angry with such. This teaches us that we are not to work upon this day. You know, the women, after Christ was buried, they wanted to anoint his body. But instead of going to the grave and anointing it, or to the tomb, they went home and they rested according to the commandment, because it was the Sabbath day. And upon the first day of the week, then they came with these things to anoint the body of Christ. Now, in regarding the manna, you would think that that was the staff of life for Israel, and that it would not have been wrong had they went out and picked up that bread. But God did not let it rain that day. That was the day that he had set aside to be holy. So my hearers, especially upon this day, God lets down spiritual manna yet amongst his church. And oh, what a blessing it is if we do pay a particular regard to this day and conscientiously observe our religious duties. It has pleased God many times to save sinners upon this day under the means of grace when his precious word is being proclaimed. And now, my hearers, the day that we observe as the Sabbath day is the first day of the week. As I said, under Israel of old and under the Old Testament time, it was in commemoration of the creation. But now we have a more glorious work than creation, which is remembered upon this day, and that is the work of redemption. Christ rose upon this day, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon his church upon this day. And throughout the New Testament time, we find the disciples gathering together the first day of the week to meet together and to speak together and to break bread together. This day, then, which we have, the first day of the week, is our Christian Sabbath day. And God has given his approval upon it. The Lord Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he has set this day aside for us to worship him therein. And now this day likewise is a type of that eternal Sabbath and rest to which each and every one of God's children are traveling to. Now this day then we are to keep holy. As I said so many times to you as a class, this commandment is being so transgressed in our particular land and also round about us that it is a disgrace to us as a nation, as a Christian nation. As you all have eyes to see, you look around you on this particular day, and what do you see? You see people painting their homes. You see others in the summertime cutting their lawns, digging in their gardens. We see so many women who are married and have no children. They work every day of the week. And upon this particular day, what do? They do their house cleaning. They do their wash. They haven't any other day in the week to do it. That's what they say. And then we find likewise, my hearers, so many factories working upon this day, especially when they are busy. They care not about this commandment. And so many people that work in these places are only too glad to go to work to get the double time they will get for working on that day. That's an inducement for them to come up and work. Likewise, we find so many great stores open around here and throughout the country on this day. Thousands of people working in these stores, and many, many more thousands going to them to buy articles that are on sale. What a desecration of this day. My hearers, it would make me weep tears to think that America has sunk so low that they haven't any more shame, that they declare their sins so openly, signs upon signs you see on the highways, open Sunday. They're not afraid. They don't care what God's going to do to them. They don't care what God's going to do to us as a nation. And believe me, my hearers, God is going to visit this nation if it goes on as it is. We have been so richly blessed as a nation because our forefathers came here seeking religious liberty, and they had it. But my hearers, where the nation is going to today, no one can say. Oh, upon this day, my hearers, it's such a blessing yet that we're not disturbed even in our worship. Often, the people of God upon this day, they had to go out into the fields. They couldn't even meet in a place to worship. There were so many enemies round about them that would disturb them in gathering to worship God. But we are privileged yet in this land that we may meet yet, and that we may look up unto God, that he would give unto us his blessing, which he has promised to do upon this day. And now, my hearers, I hope and I pray that every one of us may be kept from desecrating this day. Every one of us do it. We read in the 58th chapter of the book of Isaiah that we are to refrain from our own ways and from our own doings and from our own pleasures. And now when I take this little text and start to examine it personally, and you examine it with me, what do you do on this particular day? Do you regard God? Do you regard his commandment? Do you keep it holy? Or do you do your own will, your own way? And then when we view it in this point, we seek for pleasure. And do you refrain from your own pleasures upon this day? Everybody has their diversions. What do you do upon this day if you're not in the house of God? You look maybe in a magazine, you look in the newspaper, the Sunday paper. Maybe you listen to the radio, you look at a television set. Desecrating this day, my hearers. Not doing what God commands us to do. Look at the multitude in this world. What do they do? Most of them, they go to church in the morning. And after that, you don't see them in church anymore all day. Most of them, they're all set to go out for the rest of the day. They try to get in an early service, and out they go. They go riding, they go visiting, they go down to the shore in the summertime. They're seeking their own pleasure. Are they refraining from seeking that? Sad to say, no. And what do? Are you like them? Oh, my hearers, honestly, when I look at the Christian world, I'll call it the Christian world. I look at other Christian churches and people so-called Christians. What their lives are is sad to say. They can go to church in the morning, the rest of the day is theirs. They did their duty to God. They don't have to worry anymore that day. Is that what God teaches us? He teaches us to keep the whole day holy, not just part of the day and the rest of the day for ourselves. How many? They go visiting, they go boating, they go canoeing, they go everywhere upon the Sabbath day instead of coming to the house of God and worshiping God. My hearers, this is an awful sin that's so predominant in the day in which we live. Don't you agree with me? I'm just trying to disclose to you a few things that I see with my eyes and which pain me to the heart, believe me. You know, if God has ever given you a new life, has given you to meet in his house and to find that the word of God has been so precious unto your soul, and you have lived in a time where every time you came up to the house of God, there was something there for you. Oh, you got something under the singing, you got something under the prayer, you got something when the minister began to speak and when he began to teach. Oh, your heart was open, your ears were open. Oh, it was such a wonderful time for your immortal soul. And you know, when the end of that day came, you felt so sad. Oh, you had 6 days to wait before you met together in the service of God. Oh, it seemed such a long time. Anybody remember them times? I do. Oh, they were sweet and blessed times. Now, those were the times that you wished that it was the Sabbath day every day. And now, if you have had that in your life, oh, my hearers, then you will observe this day. You will try to your utmost to keep this day holy. Because God, when he begins a good work of grace in a person's soul, he writes his law upon the fleshly tables of our heart. And now this law we begin to love. Not that we merit anything thereby, or that we're going to have salvation by it, no. But because it is God's law. And because we love God, therefore we obey God. And we desire to walk in his ways. We have a principle beginning in us of obeying to a small extent every commandment that God has written. And now, this commandment then comes to me and you, and it declares each and every one of us guilty in the sight of God. How blessed it is if we may be led to look to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled this law, who never transgressed either this commandment, but kept it. Or he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And now, my hearers, I've given you a little explanation of this particular commandment. And now we will go to our lesson, which is found in the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus. Moses, in the 24th chapter, had been called up on the mount by God. And as he went up on this mount, a cloud covered the mount, and he was taken out of the sight of the Israelites. Now they are gathered together at this Mount Sinai, where the law was promulgated by God himself, and where he spake with an audible voice unto the Israelites. And after he had spoken his commandments, the people had said, "All what the Lord has said unto us, we will obey and do." And now Moses, he disappears out of their view. He goes up on the mount. He's in communion with God. 40 days and 40 nights, this man Moses was on the mount with God. And now these people, the Israelites, on the 39th day, we find them coming to Aaron. And they say unto Aaron, "Up, make us gods that go before us. For as for this man Moses, we wot not what has become of him." These people then, the Israelites, they became very impatient. And they came to Aaron and desired that he would make gods that could go before them. They couldn't wait until Moses came down from the mount. They thought that they would never see him anymore. To their estimation, their leader was gone, and they had nobody anymore to lead them. You would say, how is it possible? Didn't they have God that led them out of the land of Egypt? Didn't he go before them in a cloud and in a fire of pillar at night? And did he not rain manna down every morning for them to be fed by? And here, make us gods that go before us. They missed this man, Moses. He was their leader. He was their guide. He directed them. And now they had nobody. You know, Stephen, he says, when they did this, they in their hearts returned back to Egypt. They wanted to have somebody that would lead them back into the land of Egypt again. They thrust God away from them when they said, make us gods that go before us. They then had forgotten God. You would say, how is it possible? He had spoken to them from the mount. He had led them out of the land of Egypt. He had performed so many wonders for them. And now, they wanted gods that could go before them. My hearers, if you are a spiritual Israelite, then you will understand what went on amongst these Israelites of old. And there are some, I believe, very few, but who also have been led out of the Egypt of this world. God has given them a new birth. God has given them to forsake everything and to follow him. And when this takes place, my hearers, they are wonderful things. That's a miracle when a sinner is born again, when God creates him anew, when God makes him forsake the world and every former friend, and when God brings him into his house and he begins to instruct him and he receives ears to hear and a heart to understand. He receives faith to believe. Oh, he has such a glorious time when God first begins this work of grace in his soul. And then, my hearers, it appears that God withdraws himself, just like Moses. He went up into this cloud and they didn't see him anymore. In such a soul, he doesn't see God anymore in anything. God withholds the gracious operations of his Spirit for wise purposes. Those things that they had under the means of grace before, they don't find it there. It seems to be all gone. And then they begin to do just like the Israelites. The Israelites, they were filled with unbelief. They couldn't see that God had done all these things for them. And so this particular soul likewise, they look back and they say, I don't know what to make of it. I don't. At a time I thought it was of God. It was so wonderful, but now it's all gone and I don't know what to think of it. I can't believe that it was of God anymore. Maybe I deceived myself. Maybe I was deluded. Maybe it was just a thing of my own mind. And this particular soul, it begins like these Israelites to deny the works that God has done in their hearts. And they want gods that may go before them too. But then the world, the flesh, the devil, sin begins so powerful again. And such a person, he finds his heart and his mind and everything in him going out to them things again. And them are the gods again that he takes hold of. He forgets God his maker, who gave him a song in the night. Just like the Israelites. They want gods that may go before them. My hearers, you know, we aren't any different than these Israelites. You know, they had a manifestation of this great and terrible God amongst them every day and every night. And still they turned away from him. And we likewise, who have been born and brought up under the truth, we likewise have been taught the principles of our most holy religion, and we likewise know that this God, whom we worship, is the true, is the living God. And still we turn away from him. And we want gods that may go before us. What sort of gods are they? Why, to trust in this God that we can't see, that we do not know, and that we can't believe in? We can't do that. We want gods. They wanted gods, and so do we. We have so many gods today that go before us. What are they? Oh, I just picture them sometimes in my mind. I find them so active in the world today. We have insurance, which is a god. Oh, we all need insurance. It's not wrong to have insurance, is it? What do you think about it? You get down on your knees and pray to God and say, oh God, keep me this day, protect me, watch over me. If you got insurance that's going to protect you and keep you, what do you need God for? Can you pray to God then and say, Lord, keep me and protect me? I can't. Not me. You know, when we take out insurance, what do we say? We say, go ahead, God, do what you want with me. I don't care what you do, I'm protected. I got myself covered. That's what we say when we take out insurance, my hearers. You may say, you may laugh at it, but believe me, it's the truth. What do we have today? We have hospitalization. Well taken care of when we get sick, or our wife has a baby. Everything's taken care of. We don't need God anymore. We're helping ourselves. We got gods that go before us, and we pay for them. You believe me? It's true. I know every one of you probably like to have those things. And maybe you do have them. Maybe you work in a place like I do. They offer them to you free of charge. Don't cost you nothing. Unions, they fight for these things, for these benefits that everybody has today. And what are they but idol gods that go before us? They take away our dependence, our trust, and our faith in God, believe me. And we're putting our faith and our trust in these things. These are the gods that we want, and that many of us have. Social Security is another god. You got to pay to it whether you want to or not. And when people become of age, 65, they retire. They're taken care of. My hearers, away is the dependence and the trust that we have in God. And now these Israelites, they demanded of Aaron that he make unto them a god that may go before them. And now Aaron, he says unto them, break off your golden earrings and bring your jewels to me. Now this man Aaron, this saint of God, he was not right in this particular way. This man Aaron, instead of pointing to the Israelites and saying, now look, you're wondering where Moses is. You've seen him go up on the mount. You know he's up there with God. And now you want God to go before you? Look. Look at the pillar of cloud, and look at the pillar of fire that we have. Look at the manna. God is with us. God is amongst us. Do not be so foolish as to come to me and ask me to make a god to go before you. Did Aaron do that? No. He complied with the people. He went along with them. The commentary says, he asked them to bring their jewels and bring their golden earrings to him, because he thought maybe they were so covetous that they wouldn't want to relinquish their gold and their silver. But my hearers, these people, they willingly complied with what Aaron said. They had no objection whatsoever in giving their gold and jewels and earrings unto Aaron. In this we find that when the leader of people is God, especially a minister, especially a person that has people under his charge, and then the people, they begin to do things which are entirely contrary to the word of God. And now Moses, he had a divine command to come up the mount. And it was not Moses' fault that these people were acting this way. But now Aaron, his brother, his assistant, he should have known better. He should have pointed out to the people the evil and the sin that they were committing in this. But we find that he asked them to do this. And they willingly comply. I was thinking about this, my hearers. You know, Aaron, he proclaimed the proclamation, and he says, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord, and now bring your golden earrings and bring your jewels to me. I was thinking how often it is with so many people like the Israelites. You know, they're ready to offer up almost anything if it's for sin, if it's for pleasure, if it's for the world. If it comes for the service of God, I was thinking they got a dime, they got a quarter over for it, but that's about all. But if it comes to go out for a day, or to have something in your home that other people have and you have not, or if you want a new car or something like that, why, you'll sacrifice almost anything to get that. And when we entreat people to bring gold and silver like Aaron did for a sinful purpose, we find that people are more ready to do so than they would to be to comply with giving unto the Lord and to his service. And now we find that these Israelites brought this silver and this gold and the earrings to Moses. I was thinking about that word earrings. I looked it up in the commentary. The commentary said it's an ancient custom for people to wear earrings. Even of old, in Genesis already, we read of several having earrings on. Some of these earrings are very small. They're hardly noticeable. Others, they're so large you could put maybe your whole hand through them. And then in these eastern countries, a lot of women, they wear them through their nose. They have big earrings, nose rings I would call them, hanging down from their nose. What an ugly sight that must be. Customs of the land. We find the Israelites following their customs. They likewise had earrings and they had jewelry. I know that most of the women today wear these things. Now, I'm not going to condemn you because the Word of God teaches us that of old they did these things. But I do know that if God gives you a new heart, if God opens your eyes to see yourself, then you will begin to see that even wearing earrings is a sin. Because what do you do it for? Just to make yourself attractive. Just to make yourself nice looking to somebody else. It's only pride that makes us use these things. And pride is a great sin, my hearers. And now they brought their golden earrings and their jewelry to Aaron. And he took it and he melted it in a pot. And he took a graving instrument and he graved it and he made a golden calf out of this gold and silver that they brought. And now they said the next day there would be a feast unto the Lord. And Aaron, he looked at this golden calf that he had made, and now the people were requested to come up the next day to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings unto the Lord. Now, don't get this wrong, that these people thought that this golden calf was a god. No, they didn't think that. But they thought it was an image of the true God. And by coming up the next day to worship it, they were going to worship God by this image. What does that lead your mind to? It led my mind immediately to the Roman Catholics. They have so many images in their churches. And when you speak to them about their images, and you point out to them that we have a commandment that you're not supposed to make any images, and then they say, well, we don't worship God by these images, but we worship God through them. They remind us of God. And the Israelites, they had this golden calf before them. Where did they get that from? That came out of the land of Egypt. In Egypt, they had worshipped this calf. Maybe the Israelites didn't, but the Egyptians did. The cow is a sacred animal in Egypt. In fact, they have a temple made in the city of Memphis where they offer up offerings and worship this golden calf. Now, it's not a golden calf in Egypt, but it's a live animal. And this animal is called Apis. And they have a temple, and there the people gather, and they sacrifice there. Now, this animal is only supposed to live 25 years. And after it's lived 25 years, it's secretly killed if it hasn't died before that. And after it's been killed or died, they go through the land. Sometimes it takes years to find one just like it. It has to have certain marks upon it, which makes it sacred to the Egyptians. And then when they find one, and then they have a gala procession going to this temple, and all the people follow it, and they worship this calf. This is where the Israelites got the idea, and Aaron got it from, that he formed it into a golden calf. And now these people, they came the next day to offer their burnt offerings and offer sacrifices. And what do we read? My time is gone. It's 5 minutes after three. But this part of the subject is very interesting to me because it's so similar to the religion that we have today. What did these people do? They came and they sat down and they ate and they rose up to play. There you have the religion of our day. Give God a little bit in the morning and the rest of the day, eat and have some pleasure. Same thing. That's what the Israelites did. I can't go into this part of my subject, my hearers, because the other teachers in the class will be complaining that I'm keeping my class too long. But may you take this home with you, what I just gave you. They sat down to eat, and they rose up to play. Now, that's the way it goes in many churches today. In many churches, they come to church, and after they have a service, they have a dinner. We've seen it in the Presbyterian church ourselves, where we gather so often. Everything was all set for a big meal on the Lord's Day. Well, what's wrong with eating on the Lord's Day? Nothing. We all eat. But to have a big dinner for so many people, and that in the house of God, and especially on the Lord's Day, why, that's contrary to the commandment of God. I ain't going to speak any more about these religious people round about us. We have enough amongst ourselves, I think. We all are guilty in one respect of transgressing this day. But oh, I would say, let us flee from idolatry. There are so many idols today that people are falling before, especially religious people. Oh, may we keep this house that God has given unto us from being a house where we would desecrate God in his holy commandments. May we be given to love this house and come up to listen to the truth as much as we are able to. And may God bless it to our immortal souls. May what you have been listening to today, to the warnings, to the admonitions, to the discovering facts of the sins round about us and of which we are guilty, be brought home to each and every one of our hearts. And may we fall before him and cry unto him for mercy. That's all for today.